Some Bible stories, I suppose, in many ways are not only well known, but if we were to ask some of the children about some of the Bible stories from the Old Testament, they would know a little bit about them. We'll not ask them tonight, put them under pressure, but they would know about Jonah and the great fish. They would know about Daniel and the lion's den. They would know about David and Goliath. These stories are epic, if you like. They are very, very well known. And even the little children can come to church and Sunday school, and they, as they grow up, can tell their family members a little bit maybe about those stories. But what about other stories in the Bible? What about stories that are maybe not as familiar? What about the story of David and how he got into serious trouble on one occasion? Or the story of a man called Achan and how he got into serious trouble? Or what about one of the prophets? What about the story of Hosea? How much do our children, never mind those of us who are older, how much do we know, and what does it actually say? I was reading, as I prepared for this, a lovely story about an American pastor, leader, a man who has the name Wax Treven. He was writing a little bit about, he was saying in this article, how on earth do I teach my children the story of Hosea? They know the story of David and Goliath and all of that, but how can I tell them? And actually, in their church, they obviously had been trying to teach the children some of the different parts of the Bible. And a lovely little story here. Wax Treven says that after church one day, they were sitting around their dinner, and he asked his 9-year-old little boy what the story was that particular morning. And the little boy said it was the story of Hosea. And the father was interested. Goodness, what's the little boy going to say? And he proceeded to say that the story of Hosea was about a woman who got married to a man. And this man married this woman, but she didn't really love him, and she kept running away. But, said the little boy, Hosea kept going after her, and he even paid a price to get her back. And then there was a little pause, and the little boy said, God's like that. God's like that. And the man said that his heart leaped for joy that his 9-year-old little boy had just summarized the book of Hosea in a wonderful way. God's like that. God's like that. Now, I could do a lot worse than stop at that point, but you would probably feel shortchanged, so I better proceed. So what do you know about Hosea? Well, did you know that it was part of the Book of the Twelve? That's what it would have been known as in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible. It was part of the scroll that had 12 prophetical books in it. It was called the Book of the Twelve. It's number 28 in the Old Testament, and it's number 1 in the Minor Prophets. That's easy to remember. And you can see them listed there. There's the 12 of them, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah. and Jonah and Michael and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And as I said, I suspect that we maybe aren't quite as up on our minor prophets as we ought to be. They are called minor, by the way, not because they're unimportant or not as important as other books of the Bible, but simply because they are short. They're much, much shorter than what are called the major prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Hosea is set in the 8th century before the time of Jesus, and it basically was a message to the northern kingdom. Remember the kingdom? God's children were in two kingdoms. There were the people in the north called Israel and the people in the south called Judah. And Hosea speaks primarily to the people in the north. And here's the thing. The really strange thing, and this is strange, the really peculiar thing about this story is that the Lord asks Hosea to do something which turns out to be a kind of a parable, not in the sense that it did happen, but it turns out to be a parable, a kind of an illustration of what was going on in the whole country, what was going on in Israel. Now, if you've got your text, look at what it says, Hosea chapter 1, and here's some of the salient points. Let me read verses 2 and 3 to you again. Hosea 1. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and he's called Jezreel. We're told down in verse 6 that a second child arrives, a little girl called Lo-Ruhamah, which means, if you've got a foot text, not loved, not a great name. And a third child is born, a little boy called Lo-Ami, verse 9, which means not my people, not from my people. Now, what's going on here? Well, let me tell you just very straight. The implication here is that Hosea is told by the Lord to go and marry this woman. There's all sorts of debate. Was she an adulterer even before he married her, or is that what she became? Well, we'll not go there tonight. There's all sorts of debate about that. But she was an adulterous woman. She was not going to be a faithful woman, and God tells Hosea that right at the beginning. He marries this woman. He has a child by her, the little boy called Jezreel. But the implication is that whilst he's the father of the first child, Jezreel, verse 3 says she conceived and bore him a son, the implication is that he is not the father of the next two children. That is the clear implication of the text here. It simply says in verse 6 that Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. No mention of Hosea being the father. Again, in verse 9, verse 8, she had another son. No mention of Hosea being the father. The implication is that he was not the father. You see, Gomer had been unfaithful. She had gone off with other men. But here's the remarkable thing. She is a picture of what's happening in the country. She's a picture of Israel, who has been unfaithful to the Lord. They have gone away from the Lord, and in a sense, they have gone off with other people and other gods. But here's the remarkable thing, and this brings us to the heart of understanding Hosea, that in chapter 3, God says to Hosea, now Hosea, you have got married to this woman, she has run off with other men, she is now an adulteress. In fact, let's be frank, she has made herself into a kind of a prostitute. But what I want you to do, Hosea, I want you to now go and bring her back. And that's what we have. He buys her back. And I hear you saying, Hosea chapter 3, verse 2, so I bought her. I hear you saying, because I can read your mind, not quite, but is buy her back from what? What does that mean? Well, the very real implication here and the very real probability is that not only had Gomer gone into unfaithfulness and committed adultery with other men, she probably had gone into a kind of occult prostitution, and even further, she had then been sold into slavery. Imagine standing in Hosea's shoes. It's very difficult for us to imagine that. But consider the hurt and the pain and the shame of it all. And Hosea going into this very public situation and all the people talking and the whispering and the gossip and all of this kind of thing. And Hosea says, I want to buy this woman back. And so chapter 3 and verse 2, and I think it's quite moving, so I bought her, or if you're reading the AV, so I bought her to me. It is a brief and yet simple statement of a profound act of extraordinary grace and love. And that, in a nutshell, tells us what the book of Hosea is. It is a love story. You might be sitting there saying, probably are, well, I don't think that's not much of a love story. That's not the kind of love story I read. But remember, yes, it's all very peculiar that God would ask Hosea to do this, knowing what was going to happen, and then buy her back. But it is a picture, literally, of God's love for his unfaithful, adulterous people. It's a love story, if you like, that's surprising, it's a bit raw, it's emotional, it's maybe at times uncomfortable reading if you read it, but it is always compelling. Hosea's love incarnates God's love. And the rest of the book of Hosea, from chapter 4 right through to chapter 14, is a call from God. Read the chapters yourself. If you read Hosea 4 through to 14, you'll hear this. It's a call from God to his unfaithful, his adulterous, his cheating, his deceitful, his lying people to come back, to come back. That, in a nutshell, is what Hosea is about. Let me give you just a few examples, just to back up. Remember I'm saying chapter 4 and following? It's a call by God to these people. Look, come back. For example, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. These are just as examples. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring. It's the language of the courtroom. Against you who live in the land, there is no faithfulness. There's no love. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. It sounds like our country, actually. Indeed it does. And the Lord has a charge against our country tonight. We love our country, but the Lord has a charge against it. He says, you're a bunch of adulterers and liars and thieves and murderers, and you need to come back to God. And people don't really want to hear that. You go on this tomorrow morning to the radio and say that, and you'll be hounded off as a fool. People don't want to hear that sort of thing. They don't believe it. Otherwise, this church and every other church would be packed. We live in a time when people don't really believe these things. Another example, chapter 4 and verse 10. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, and so on and so forth. Another example, chapter 5 and verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their Lord. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. Now, what's this saying? Let me be blunt without being too blunt. Does this mean that they were all running after prostitutes? No, it's not necessarily saying that, but it's saying that they were prostituting themselves. They were running after other things and forgetting the Lord God Almighty who had loved them. That's what it's saying. And the call to come back. Chapter 6 is a great call. Come, let us return to the Lord. One other example, if you can bear it. Chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm sure many's a harvest sermon has been preached in this. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Very famous text from Hosea. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Great harvest text. And God calls these people. He calls these people. And he warns them that if they do not return, judgment is coming. I could mention a number of places, but let me give just one example. Chapter 13 and verse 15. There's a picture painted here very graphically. It says, and chapter 13 and verse 15, even though he thrives among his brothers, but here's the bit. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. You might say, well, what's that talking about? It's actually talking about God's judgment was going to come from the east. The great Assyrian Empire was on the rise, and within a few years of Hosea saying these words, that's exactly what happened. Assyria came in and the northern kingdom fell in the year 722. And yet the book ends again with a call to return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. So, what's this saying? What is the story of Hosea? It's the story of the unfaithfulness of God's people. It's the story of the call of God through the prophet for the people to come back, to seek him afresh before judgment falls, before it is too late. And that call still goes out today. That call goes out throughout our country tonight. But sadly, the majority of people don't really want to hear it. They say, I have no time for that whatsoever. I don't really believe that. And it's a call about, and it's a message about God's extraordinary love for his people. It keeps breaking through. That's what Hosea is about. But there's something here that I want you to see, and there's a really big lesson here that I want you to see. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I want you definitely to see this. If you're a youth leader, I want you definitely to see this. But I want you all to see this tonight. All who are going to be involved at some point and ever teaching the Word of God, teaching young people, teaching children, listen carefully. As you will know, and you'll have heard, I'm not the first preacher in this church to say this. You've heard your pastor say this down through the years. Every part of the Bible points ultimately to Jesus. To Jesus. The centerpiece of the Bible is not a collection of nice little stories. That's how some people think of the Bible. Oh, it's a nice little story. The centerpiece of the Bible is not even a collection of interesting stories that we tell our children. It is that, but it's something much, much more. It is ultimately the big story, the great story of God's love for an unfaithful people in Jesus Christ, his Son, who died and was raised again on the third day. That is the story of the Bible, and that is also the story of Hosea. It's actually very easy to see how Hosea points to Jesus, because the name Jesus is simply a variant of Hosea. Jesus, if you like, is another Hosea. He's the ultimate Hosea. And Hosea, in the same way that Hosea became the word that he then went on to preach, Hosea was told by God, Hosea, I want you to do this. I want you to go and marry this person, and you're going to experience what it's like to have somebody that you love run off somewhere else. But I want you then to go and to buy that person back. And Hosea was going to experience the heart of the gospel message, that we run off and do our own thing, but God comes in Jesus, the second Hosea, to buy us back. This book points us ultimately to Jesus. And as I tie this together tonight, just notice this. Jesus is our Hosea. As I try and conclude this, remember this. Jesus became the word preached. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in the very same way that Hosea, if you like, became part of the message that he went out to preach, that's literally what Jesus did. You see, when Jesus came into this world, the message that God had for us was no longer some theoretical word somewhere up there. It was found in Jesus. And the message of God's covenantal love for his people was brought ultimately by God's final prophet, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the gospel, there you have it. We sang this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the heart of the gospel is profoundly simple, not simplistic, but simple, that Jesus has loved us and has redeemed us. And the book of Hosea tells us about a God who loves and who goes to extraordinary lengths to redeem and to buy back those who have been unfaithful. And there's a very moving little text. Again, you can mark this and think about it again. Hosea 11 and verse 8. And remember, in the Bible, the word Ephraim is, think of Ephraim, think of Israel. It's sort of the same thing. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Hosea 11 verse 9. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you? And he mentions other people. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. See, God loves us far, far, far more than we ever really understand. And you know, folks, if we really grasp that, we would be sitting here tonight with a full church, not with a half church. If people really believed and thought about how much God loved them, that he sent his Son Jesus to buy them back from the place of unfaithfulness, to redeem them with his own lifeblood. And yet it is tragic tonight that there are many who obviously don't really think too much about that. Folks, this is the gospel. And just as the message in Hosea was that judgment will come, and before that judgment comes, we must seek the Lord, that is the same gospel that we preach. And that is the message of Hosea. And so I say to you tonight, that if you are far from the Lord, if you have never given your life to Christ, if you're a believer who has lost his or her way somewhere along the path, I call upon you to come back. I call upon you to return to the Lord, to break up the unplowed ground in your heart and to seek the Lord afresh. And I finish with this, because at the end of this book, the very last verse of Hosea, and you could do an awful lot worse, folks, in your quiet time this week to go away and think about this. The last verse of Hosea, and I suspect that you may not have thought much about this. The question is, who is wise? Well, then he will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand this, that the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Folks, there are two ways to live. I wonder, on what road are you walking tonight? Are you walking with the Lord, or are you stumbling through life without him? Are you walking or stumbling? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be discerning? Then understand these things. There are two ways to live. You can't sit in the fence. If you're here tonight and you're sitting on the fence and you're saying, yeah, well, I know I'm, and I should be this and I should be that. Well, get off that fence, because actually there's no such thing as the fence. You're either going for the Lord or you're stumbling through life without him, or as a backslidden believer where there'll be no blessing. The little boy recounted the story of Hosea. A man married a woman who didn't love him, and she kept running away. But Hosea just kept going after her, and he even paid a price to buy her back. And you know what? God's like that. God's like that. Go out and tell people that that's what God's like, because I don't think they know it, and they certainly don't believe it. Let's pray.